to be reading off of the screen this morning. And it's our custom, it's a good custom, to read the Word. We're growing in that together. And so could I ask you once again, would you stand and read with me the words on the screen from these passages of Scripture? And today I want you to ask the question of yourself, what is my destiny in God's story? What is our church's destiny in the grand story of God? Acts chapter 1, verse 8. Would you read this with me? But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. For I will not venture to speak of anything except what Christ has accomplished through me to bring the Gentiles to obedience by word and deed, by the power of signs and wonders, by the power of the Spirit of God, so that from Jerusalem and all the way around to Illyricum, I have fulfilled the ministry of the gospel of Christ. Since I have longed for many years to come to you, I hope to see you in passing as I go to Spain and to be helped on my journey there by you once I have enjoyed your company for a while. However, I consider my life worth nothing to me. My only aim is to finish the race and complete the task the Lord Jesus has given to me, the task of testifying to the good news of God's grace. Almighty God, you have loved us. You loved us enough that you sent someone to come to us with the good news of Jesus Christ. They shared that good news, whether it was a parent or a teacher or a preacher or a missionary. We heard the good news, you opened our hearts, and we responded. And Lord, you called us in to participate in your story. We're still in process, Lord, and there is much to learn. But as we have gathered together as a body of believers called Heritage Baptist Church, I pray that you would now help us as we seek to further ask that question and further respond to what you are saying for us individually and us as a church to do. I thank you that you will speak to us. Oh God, give us hearing ears. Give us a ready heart to receive not the words of a man, but your words. And bring forth much fruit from those words in our hearts. We pray in the name of Jesus. Amen. We've begun with reading the Word, and now I'll begin my message to you by showing you a brief clip, video clip. Now what's amazing is it is a video clip of another preacher. Not that I need help necessarily, maybe you would disagree, preaching my sermon, but this guy some years ago spoke to my heart in a book entitled Don't Waste Your Life. And it's the theme of what the Apostle Paul says right there. And John Piper spoke these words. It's about a 10-minute clip. It's straight up. He doesn't mince words. And I wanted to lead off with this because this is one of the ways that I hope will stir you as it stirs me. No matter what age you are, if you're just getting into God's story, or if maybe you're a little bit older and you feel like you're at the end of God's story for you in this life, it'll continue in heaven, of course. But I want you to listen to these words, and we'll come back and I'll share with you some thoughts about what it means to be on mission with God from our neighborhoods to the nations, and again, examining our part in God's story. Listen to what Pastor John Piper has to say.
You don't have to know a lot of things in order to make a huge difference for the Lord in the world. But you do need to know a few things that are great and be willing to live for them and die for them. People that make a difference in the world are not people who have mastered a lot of things. They are people who have been mastered by a very few things that are very, very great. If you want your life to count, you don't have to have a high IQ and you don't have to have a high EQ. You don't have to be smart. You don't have to have good looks. You don't have to be from a good family or from a good school. You just have to know a few basic, simple, glorious, majestic, obvious, unchanging, eternal things and be gripped by them and be willing to lay down your life for them, which is why anybody in this crowd can make a worldwide difference, because it isn't you. It's what you're gripped with. But one of the really sad things about this moment right now is that there are hundreds of you in this crowd who do not want your life to make a difference. All you want is to be liked. Maybe finish school, get a good job, find a husband or a wife, a nice house, a nice car, long weekends, good vacations, grow old healthy, have a fun retirement, die easy, no hell. And that's all you want. You don't give a rip whether your life counts on this earth for eternity. And that's a tragedy in the making. That is a tragedy in the making. About 3 weeks ago, we got news at our church that Ruby Eliason and Laura Edwards were killed in Cameroon. Ruby Eliason, over 80, single all her life, a nurse, poured her life out for one thing: to make Jesus Christ known among the sick and the poor in the hardest and most unreached places. Laura Edwards, a medical doctor in the Twin Cities, and then in retirement, partnering up with Ruby, also pushing 80, and going from village to village in Cameroon. And the brakes give way. Over a cliff they go, and they're dead instantly. And I asked my people, is this a tragedy? Two women in their 80s, almost, a whole life devoted to one idea, Jesus Christ magnified among the poor and the sick in the hardest places. And 20 years after most of their American counterparts had begun to throw their lives away on trivialities in Florida and New Mexico, fly into eternity with a death in a moment. Is this a tragedy, I asked? It is not a tragedy. I'll read you what a tragedy is. I've got a little article here from Reader's Digest. You don't read Reader's Digest, I know that. But there is a generation who does. This is a tragedy. Title of the article, Start Now, Retire Early. February 1998. Bob and Penny took early retirement from their jobs in the Northeast 5 years ago when he was 59 and she was 51. Now they live in Punta Gorda, Florida, where they cruise on their 30-foot trawler, play softball, and collect shells. That's a tragedy. That's a tragedy. And there are people in this country that are spending billions of dollars to get you to buy it. And I get 40 minutes to plead with you, don't buy it. With all my heart, I plead with you, don't buy that dream. The American dream, a nice house, a nice car, a nice job, a nice family, a nice retirement, collecting shells. As the last chapter, before you stand before the Creator of the universe to give an account with what you did, here it is, Lord, my shell collection. Look, Lord, my shell collection. And I've got a good swing. And look at my boat. God, look at my boat, God. Well, not for Ruby and not for Laura. Don't waste your life. Don't waste it.
This quote is in your worship guide. Let me say it to you as a follow-up to the clip you just saw. If we as a church are disobedient, he obviously was speaking to students, college students, and he was speaking to us individually. But this other word from Pastor John Piper says, if we have as a church are disobedient, it is not ultimately the cause of Christ and the cause of world missions that we'll lose. We will lose. We can be drunk with private concerns and indifferent to the great enterprise of world evangelization, but God will simply pass over us and do his great work while we shrivel up on our little land of comfort. So what would it look like for you and me, all of us, not just individually, but in our families and as a church, to rethink our priorities? What would it look like after rethinking our priorities if we were to sense that God were telling us to rearrange our priorities? But it doesn't start with you looking at someone else's priorities or what you think they should be. It starts with you and with me. And not for the sake of what a preacher says. I tried to pray that in my prayer a minute ago. It really doesn't matter much what I say, but it matters everything what God's Word says. Now, with that in mind, let's start with a foundation, okay? We have one of two ways to look at this whole thing. Either man, that is you and me, either mankind is the main character of the Bible, or God is the main character of the Bible. Now, I'm convinced because I've lived long enough, and I look at myself. By the way, this sermon is to me. If you just get caught as I'm directing it to some things in myself, then that's good. But I'm convinced that for many years, I've seen it in me, I've seen it in a lot of other Christians, that we say God is the main character of the Bible. Our theology is right. We have a high view of the sovereignty of God, but we live as if we are the main character of the Bible. Now, folks, we come by it honestly. That's the way we're hardwired since the fall of man. But something happens in salvation, and God comes along and He saves us, and our heart is changed, and that means that our priorities are changed. And we listen, it doesn't often happen overnight. Many times it is an entire lifetime, and the light bulb doesn't go on until relatively late in our life. So we have, and I'm going to show you a couple of illustrations. We have wrong priorities. This is not the illustration. These are just some priorities that we have. I'll show you the illustrations in just a second and see if this doesn't fit with you and me. Really now, does world evangelism and world missions and the cause of Christ being spread throughout the world garner most of your attention during your average day, or do you think more about staying alive and being healthy? How about safety and security? See, I know these things, and hang on, because I'm not going to say that these things are wrong in and of themselves, but it's as they become priorities to squelch what needs to be done for the cause of Christ. Every time we have taken a trip to Turkey, well-meaning people ask us, and I think they have our best interests at heart always, Pastor, is it safe? And you've heard my answer to that. It's a sincere answer. I am not sure. We try not to take any unnecessary risks. But since when is safety and security the ultimate motivation for doing why we do what we do? So safety and security is a big one. A desire for God's blessings. Now again, this is not wrong in itself. I'm going to say something about that in just a minute. But we're talking about seeking God's blessings for our own purposes alone, and not so that we can simply be a channel of those blessings. And then here's one. The church exists to meet my needs. Now I want you to look at that list and be honest with yourself. I'm not going to come around and ask you these questions. But do these accurately depict the priorities of a lot of people that you know? That's a lot safer than saying your own priorities. But if you look long enough and hard enough, like I encouraged you to do a minute ago, and only the Holy Spirit can open you up to this, then I think you'll see areas of your life where these things have become priorities. And folks, in and of themselves, they are the wrong priorities. You remember a few years ago when the bracelets that said WWJD were very popular? You remember that? You remember what that stood for? What would Jesus do? Have you ever considered asking questions, and I've got the WDIG and WDPG, to illustrate that this is the typical filter. Now, I just talked to you about wrong priorities. This is an illustration of that, okay? Follow and look. Everybody has a filter like this, particularly before you become a follower of Christ. And then once you become a follower of Christ, you'll spend the next however many years you're living on this earth fighting against this. But this is a filter that all of us have. And everything in life, and I just put a few things up there. This is not exhaustive. On the top, friends, glory, music. And I'm not talking about just the music that our young people listen to or that you listen to outside of the church. I'm talking about perhaps the music inside the church. Authority, children, politics, things, feelings, money, all of the rest of those kinds of things that we live with, that we have to deal with, but we put them into a filter, and this goes back to the wrong priorities. The WDIG is basically asking the question, what do I get? And if you want to expand it to the church, it's what do people get? That is, again, our default instant filter. What comes out when we run things through that filter? What comes out with friends? What comes out with politics? What comes out with music or things or money? We do. The focus is on us. And so in order to do what we need to do, the cause of Christ from our neighborhoods to the nations, that's the title of the message today. From our neighborhoods to the nations, that filter has to change, and here is the proper filter. All of those things are the same. You see, every week you and I have to do the things in life that we just do. You have to go to work unless you're retired. You have to pay bills. You have to mow your yard. You have to fix things that break, right? You do all of that, and I'm not negating that we put away any of that, but everything is put now, look at this, through a different filter. Instead of what do I get out of that, we start asking the question, what does God get? And more, we want that to become the instant filter through which you filter everything that happens to you. Can you imagine what a difference that would make in some of the things that you went through this last week? Or this last month, or this last year? What does God get? What does God get? See what comes out of that? It's not the focus isn't on us. The focus is on God's glory, by the way, which is always good for us. The focus is on God's glory. Now, does Scripture back that up? One of my favorite verses out of the Old Testament, a prophetic word from Habakkuk. Habakkuk 2:14 says, for the earth will be filled with what? The knowledge of the glory. Now remember, I've said this before. The earth is already filled with the glory of God. We know that general revelation teaches us that all lost people have to do is look around. Did you see the moon the other night? What did you think when you saw that? Really? I thought, man, that's glorious. That probably came into your mind, that very word. And so the earth is already full of the glory of God, but here's the problem. People don't know it. They're just looking at the moon and saying, that's a pretty moon. Think about the scientific things behind it, but the earth shall be filled. That is a promise given to us and also a push for us to be about the job of world evangelization and missions, so that the earth can be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the seas. And then we bring it back down, use the instant filter again, whether you eat or drink or spend time with friends or you're in your family or the music we listen to or whatever it is, you do all to the glory of God. So the earth will be filled with God's glory. Let me just stop and say this. This is a sermon on missions. You say, well, that's random. It's really not. If you know anything about our church and the heartbeat of our church, you know this church was founded as a mission. And it's become strong and healthy. We've been through our times. But what's a strong and healthy church supposed to do? We are supposed to reproduce in kind. And so we're supposed to go and carry the word around the world. And that thing that we do, when we call it when we do that, is called missions. But look at this statement that is so powerfully true based on everything that I've already said. It's all about God. It's not about us. It's all about God. It's not about us. God is not all that serious about a program called missions. But what he is serious about is the earth being full of his glory. So let's look at it. We read Acts 1:8 just a few moments ago, and you know it. You don't even have to look it up. You shall be my witnesses where? In your Jerusalem, What is your Jerusalem? You're to be a witness. I'm to be a witness in my Jerusalem. All of us are. And that is simply, if I could define that loosely, what that would mean is a thriving relationship with God and a thriving family. Those people in your immediate circle, that's your Jerusalem. And you're to be His witnesses. You're to manifest His glory in that particular circle. And then it spills over. It manifests itself in your Judea. That's the next circle, the circle of friends, the circle of relationships perhaps here in this church. And then it spreads out to the Samaria. That's with that circle of people and relationships and maybe people that you don't even know, where it's outside of your comfort zone. Many times it's in a different culture. And then Jesus said, I don't want you to stop there. I want you to go to the end of the earth. So what are you thinking? You're really quiet. That could be a very good thing, because it means you're thinking deeply. And that's what I want. That's what I want for myself. I don't want this just to be another sermon about missions, but to think deeply about what that might look like. Folks, it's never an either or. Please, please, please. I have people say that to me. Well, Pastor, I hear what you're saying about missions overseas, the uttermost, the hardest places, like John Piper was talking about, the hardest and the least reached places in the world. But aren't there needs here? What's the answer to that? Yes. But we're never driven by needs. We're driven by the revealed will of God. And what's the revealed will of God? It's never an either or. It's always a both and. It's Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and the uttermost, or the end of the earth. Now, I want to go back to something that I said a minute ago as I was talking about the wrong priorities. It is not wrong for any of those things to be a reality for us. It's not wrong for you to ask God to bless you, okay? I think sometimes when messages like these are preached, that we're kind of rocked back and, well, can I ask God to bless me? Of course. I hope you do in every conceivable way. But remember, again, we are simply a pipeline. The top line, and how many times is this prayed in Scripture? The top line is, Lord, we seek your blessing. But the bottom line is that we always seek it so that we can be a channel of blessing to other people around us, our Jerusalem, our Judea, our Samaria, and to all nations, that is, people groups. We read just a minute ago, Romans 15. At Romans 15, I've shared this with you before. I preached through Romans, and yes, we included this in Romans 15. One of the great mission passages in the entire Bible. But listen to what Paul says. I'm going to just read it for you again and then make a couple of comments. Read several of the other verses that we looked at. Paul said, "For I will not venture to speak of anything except what Christ has accomplished through me to bring the Gentiles to obedience by word and deed, by the power of signs and wonders, by the power of the Spirit of God, so that from Jerusalem all the way around to Illyricum, I have fully preached the gospel of Jesus Christ." Let me just make an application, a very simple but I think powerful application. The Bible is a missionary book. The question is not, where is missions found in the Bible? The question really is, where is missions not found in the Bible? Missions exists, someone has said, because worship doesn't. The mission of the church is missions right now, but the ultimate goal of missions and the ultimate goal, therefore, of the church is worship. Do you understand that that's what God wants? And we're not talking about just the music part of our service today. We're talking about the worship of the nations in all of life, saying that God is great. And let me show you a graphic. And I did this, I pulled this from the graphic when I preached through Romans chapter 15. But he says that right here, from Jerusalem round about as far as Illyricum, I have fully preached the gospel of Christ. And that is an incredible statement. By the way, to really understand what Paul is saying there, he didn't preach the gospel to every individual in those regions. But he said, I've done what God called me to do. How could he say that? Because Paul was above everything else in his preaching of the word. He was a church planter. Everywhere he went, his intention was to preach the gospel. Sometimes it was in a synagogue. Sometimes it was down by the riverbank. Sometimes it was to a hostile crowd. But inevitably, people would hear the gospel. They would band together. A church would be planted. He would teach them enough of the word so they could appoint their elders and get the same vision that he had, that the church at Antioch had when they sent him out. And then, interestingly enough, Paul would leave. He would leave them to reach their own Judea, Samaria, and then call out people to go to the ends of the earth. Paul also said this, and this is one of my life verses. I quote it. By the way, one of the things that has quickened my heart to teach this is because I am right in the middle of teaching, many of you know this, a course called Perspectives on the World Christian Movement. And I taught it's a three-hour course, four nights during the week. I did this last week in the Oklahoma area. I'll be doing it this week. I leave right after the service to drive to Southwest Missouri and teach about missions. I get to do that all this week, and I'll come back this weekend and then go to Central Arkansas and do the same thing. And this is one of the verses that I use over and over again, and that has come home to me. Okay? Paul says, however I consider my life. You know, I say it so much that one time I got my tongue tangled. You ever do that? And I said, however, and I was doing like this. I said, however I consider my wife worth nothing to me. And I said, folks, that was not a Freudian slip. That was just a tongue tangle, okay? Because this lady here, I consider you, honey. Worth everything, almost. And she's a trooper. She's a trooper to go with me and these kinds of things. I consider my life, Paul said, worth nothing to me. He is not saying that your life is throwaway. Get that. God has called you to a ministry. We're going to see this right here. This is one of the most powerful verses in the Bible, talking about you doing what God has called you to do. So Paul didn't see his life as a throwaway. He saw it as following in obedience what God had put into him. Look at that. In comparison, my only aim is to two things. What's the first thing? Finish the race. Okay, you got a race to run, he said. And then the second thing is to complete the task the Lord Jesus has given to me, the task of testifying to the good news of God's grace. Here's the way I believe that verse ought to be exegeted and taught. Every one of us in this room, everyone, young or old, and when you're younger, you'll grow into this, you'll understand it. Every one of us has the same task. What's the task that God had given to Paul, and what is the task that God has given to each one of us? To testify to the gospel or the good news of God's grace. That's across the board. It's not just for preachers or evangelists or missionaries. That's for all of us, from our Jerusalem to our Judea. But then he says something else. He said, I've completed that, but I've also done something that's very important. I have finished the race that God has given to me. This is one of the most liberating things, if you'll understand this, and one of the most powerful motivators. While Are you with me? While every person in this room has the same task to testify to the good news or the gospel of God's grace, every person in this room has a different race to run. And the Apostle Paul had a very specific race. And the worst thing you could do is take a biblical character or somebody that you see that's visible, like a preacher or a missionary, and try to make that person's race your race. God doesn't want you to do that. He wants you to understand that you have been given by Him the race to run. And some people, are probably a lot of you, are saying, I'm not sure what that is. Well, keep doing what you're doing in the power of the Holy Spirit. And I have a sneaking suspicion that God will reveal exactly what that race is. And don't look for something great and grandiose, because it could very well be that the race you're running right now is the very race that God has given you, but you've just missed the connection between running that race and testifying to the gospel of God's race. And again, I think that's one of the most liberating things for me. I don't have to try to run the Apostle Paul's race, run the race that God has given to me. Some of you know this, and some of you don't. I'm preaching about missions, and I go on mission trips, and I try my best to help leaders lead this church into being truly a church on mission from our neighborhoods to the nations. And the only reason I share this is because there are some of you sitting out there and saying, yeah, he's talking to that group right over there. Okay, see, they're young, whole life ahead of them. He's not talking to me because I'm older. And what if you feel like, man, I've been just living life, and I'm just an ordinary Christian, and so I just don't know about all of that. Let me tell you something. If you're an ordinary Christian, you're exactly the kind of person that God likes to use. That's all He uses in the Scripture, just ordinary people, born again, filled with His Holy Spirit, and obedient to Him. I did not go on my first overseas mission trip until I was 50 years old. Now get a picture of that. You say, well, that's young. Some of you are saying that's real young, right? Okay. Some of you are saying that's pretty old. But get a picture that I grew up in the church, and I went through seminary, and I served as a student pastor and as a pastor, and how in the world could I miss? Oh, I did the obligatory sermon every year, the annual sermon on Missions Sunday, those kinds of things, but how could I not go on an overseas mission trip until I was 50 years old? That's 17 years ago, almost. But I went, and God began to do some things in my heart that I knew that until I couldn't go anymore, that I was to, now, not change and be like an Apostle Paul, but to run the race, and this took a little bit of juggling, because there for a while, and Jan and I talked about this, what would it look like to go overseas? And we determined that the race God had given us was to stay in the local church, short-term mission trips, and seek to lead others to do the same. And I'm still discovering my destiny in God's story. I'm still learning about the race that He's got me running, but I know that the task is to testify to the good news of the gospel of His grace. So what's your destiny? What is your destiny in God's story? What race has God given you to run? You can't say, I've missed it. You really haven't. If you can't go physically, I'm talking about physically, if you can't go, you can pray. You can give, and you can encourage. Somebody would say, well, I don't have the skills that you have. I don't have the resources that you have. Again, you may be exactly the kind of person that God wants to use, even overseas. Think about this. Whatever your job skill is, what if that job skill or your training, your background, what if that was your seminary to prepare you to use that as a platform for being used overseas? Long term, short term, prayer, encouragement, training. And I'm convinced of something. Students, you hear this, and all of the rest of us, some of us who are older, you and I will never be limited by the size of our resource pool. The only thing that we will be limited by is the size of our vision and our faith. And by the way, look back through the scriptures. God has never needed a crowd. Remember the story of Gideon? I'm going out to battle, Lord. No, you've got too many. Let's pare it down. He did it. Okay, Lord, I'm ready. Nope, still too many. Let's pare it down some more. Because God wanted to get the glory. It's all about His glory. And just let Joshua get in on the joy of participating in the victory. By the way, there might have been one or two of you who were maybe reacting to John Piper and the collecting of shells, and that all seemed a little bit strident. Is there anything wrong with playing softball? Is there anything wrong with having a boat? Is there anything wrong with collecting shells? It's priorities. I was thinking this morning about that. I was thinking this morning of what would it look like if you took a hobby that you love to do and you turned it around, Clyde Ross, and use that hobby of, say, fly fishing to get guys out on the water, help them catch fish, and then at night talk to them about being fishers of men. And I think there is something liberating about taking the things that are in your life, not making those things the priority. That's not what you live for. What do you live for? Say it with me. The glory of God, and you use those things to take His glory to the end of the earth. Well, we've got a couple of opportunities I want to lay before you. This is not just leading up to an advertisement, but these are things, and I'm going to have some guys come up here. We're going to pray for some of these people. Do you recognize that place over here on the slide? That's Haiti after the Hurricane Matthew. Haiti is in bad shape before, and we've taken two groups. We're taking, it looks like, a smaller group down there now. This is another picture. But when that came up, Mission of Hope, we have contact with them, and they said, boy, it'd be great. You could send some construction teams down there, paying their own way. You haven't even heard about this, but we've got three guys from our church joining with a couple of other guys, and they're going down, again, paying their own way to go down. They raised enough money extra, not just paying their own way, but also to pay for some of the construction costs. And we're sharing the gospel. By the way, there's an upcoming trip, the end of May, 1st of June. It's still open. The window is closing. If you want to think about going on that trip, you can still talk to us about that. Not just so that we can go and meet a need, but so that we can go and we can help. And then there's the matter of accessibility. You know, Haiti is one place, but there are places in the world where there just aren't any churches. One of those places is Turkey. Several years ago, most of you know that we entered into a relationship with a little church on the Black Sea coast. Look at the area that the Black Sea coast encompasses. 77.2 million people, and about 90, it's above that now, maybe 110 believers, and this little church has grown over the last 10 years or so under the leadership of Orhan Pishakler. He's been here, he's preached, and you know some of the story, and they are out of room, folks. God is just, even with all of the hostility and all of the things going on, this is Tansel. This young man is a young man that Orhan is discipling to help him. But it's not only that. Now look at this. This is, and there are people that are covered in that building. It's small. It's compact, but it's packed almost every week. You can see some of the pictures of how they're packed. See the door right there? That's the hallway. Look, they're also spilling over. November they were like that when we were there. And they're spilling over. There are the stairs. They're up the stairs. But guess what? They're doing an incredible work. Some of you gave money several years ago for the refugees. Iranian refugees are in the main part. But look at this. This has happened on the floor below them every Sunday. Arkan, who's an Iraqi refugee, leads a group of Iraqis, new believers in Christ. And he's going out. The service is in Arabic. Preaching the Bible to them, and they are ministering. No believers yet among the Syrian refugees, but they're doing it. Oh, they, by the way, they've planted a church. This is in Urdu. Some of you in this room have been on those trips, and we've prayer walked in Urdu, and the church is planted there. Now they're looking to plant a church in Amasya. And by the way, there's something else. Since they've outgrown their building that they're renting, and who knows if they can keep it, they have actually gotten permission to build their own building as a meeting place and as a place for training on the Black Sea coast. It's amazing. Now, this is the piece of land. They're already digging. They're already going down and digging the footings. What do you see across from the piece of land? That's why I got to show this picture. That's Michael. He's an M over there. And it just blows me away that the leaders of the mosque said, yeah, it'll be okay to have a church there. We'll see. But right now they're building a building. So what am I sharing with you? We're involved, but you can also be involved. Deep Impact is this coming weekend. We're going to pray for that in just a minute. We're going to pray for all of those things. But let me encourage you. Their needs. Could I ask you to at least pray? Would all of you at least pray? Okay? Would some of you give? Thank you. There's at least one. I see that hand. Some will go. Okay? Jim, would you and Jeremy, are you over here? And David, Hal? Come down. We're going to pray in just a minute. And as you're coming down, let me circle back to the very first thing I said. Everything is about the glory of God. David's the guy that baptized Josiah and Hadassah a minute ago. It's Jeremy's father-in-law. And they were in Haiti with us this last year, and Jim was too. And so they're going back on the construction team. And as we pray, now, we're going to do several things as we pray. Pray for them. Pray for the church in Turkey. And we've got lots more that we could pray about, but today we're going to do that and pray for Deep Impact. By the way, Deep Impact parents and students, sign up afterwards in the commons, okay? There will be a place for you to do that. And we'd appreciate you doing that. But I want to do this. We're going to pray over them. And then Kicker's going to come and lead us in a closing song, and then we'll be dismissed. What is your destiny in God's story? Father, I thank you that you enabled us today to look at a very, very important subject that is on your mind and heart, your glory among the nations, the unreached people of the world, your glory among the ones who are the least and the overlooked and the marginalized of the world, like in Haiti. And Father, we're thankful that the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ has come to us. My guess is that most of us in this room have come into a personal relationship with you through Christ. Father, I pray that you would grow us in that relationship. But Father, I know in a crowd this size, whether a child, a young person, maybe an adult, and today, for the first time, they've realized through seeing the baptism, singing the songs, hearing the message, that they have sinned against you, a holy God, but that Jesus sent his Son to die for the worst of sinners. And today is the day that they have come to that realization. And so we pray that they would take that step as you enable them to come to a saving belief in the Lord Jesus Christ. So, Father, we thank you. We pray for these guys that will be traveling this coming Friday and their week there with a lot of construction crews from all over. And we pray that you would bless them, keep them safe, keep them healthy. But, Lord, even now they're saying that's not the most important thing. Let them glorify the Lord Jesus Christ in what they do. So, Father, we thank you that we can pray this. We praise you now as we close this service by singing an anthem, a hymn to you. And we pray that you would dismiss us as we go from this place. With your blessing, Lord, we're asking for it, for the purpose that we can be a blessing. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.